Good afternoon, everybody. Today's the 42nd day in the Count of Pentecost. Haven't been keeping up with that this year because I've been kind of sick for a while. And I had a few topics that I wanted to speak about, but because I was sick, I really didn't have time to work on those topics. So I decided to spend most of the time in the book of Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books. When I'm discouraged or down, feeling down, I'll turn to Ephesians and read the whole book, and it normally picks me up. And what I'm going to focus in on most of the time is chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul mentions that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessing, it says in the King James. I'm going to focus in on the spiritual blessing that Paul talks about in chapter 1. And also in chapter 2, in verse 10, he says that we are his workmanship and we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that'll be the second part. I'll be focusing on the good works that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. So I'd like to just start in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we weren't at Ephesus, but we're faithful in Christ Jesus, so I believe this book applies to us. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all. Many translations have every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And if we read on verse 4, it says, according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And there's the first point I have as far as the spiritual blessings. He's chosen us. It's our calling. What a tremendous spiritual blessing that is, to be called of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses there. And by the way, if as I'm reading here I say the wrong scripture to someone, please interrupt me, because I tend to do that. I don't try to do it, but interrupt me and tell me that's the wrong scripture, and I'll tell you what the right one is, because I didn't have time to print these out. Verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So the glory, in verse 31, it says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So the glory of our calling should go to God. What a tremendous blessing it is to be called by God. I want to read one scripture in 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And that's very similar to what God told Israel back in Deuteronomy 7. I'd like to turn there, Deuteronomy 7, and I'll start reading in verse 6. Sounds very similar to what we just read in 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter. Verse 6 in Deuteronomy 7. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, but you were the fewest of all people. In 1 Corinthians, it said that not many wise men are called. And Israel wasn't called because of their great number, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, the oath that he had sworn unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're recipients of the blessings of Abraham. It says in Genesis that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, and we're part of that blessing. I lost my place. Sworn to your fathers and has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. And one of the spiritual blessings we'll read about in Ephesians is redemption. So that applies there to us too, from the hands of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So our calling is a tremendous blessing. Turn back to Ephesians. Well, actually, just go to Colossians 1 and verse 19. But I'm going to turn back to Ephesians and just, before I get to Colossians, and just read what it said, if I can find Ephesians. It said that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In Colossians 1:19, and because of Christ's sacrifice, that's why we're holy and blameless. Colossians 1:19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Some translations have unimpeachable. And what a blessing that is, that Christ has done that for us, that he died for us to allow us to be holy, blameless. Okay, back in Ephesians, in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So it talks about us being adopted as children by Jesus Christ to himself. I rename that myself and say that we're sons and daughters of God. Each one of us is called to be a child of God. And I'd like to just turn to Galatians 3, Galatians 3, and verse 26. And this says basically the same thing. It says in verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter what our heritage is. It doesn't matter whether we were born a Jew. It doesn't matter who we were born. God doesn't look at that. There's neither bond or free. It doesn't matter our economic status, whether we're rich or poor. God doesn't look at that either. It's neither male nor female. It doesn't matter what our sex is. God looks at us all the same. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise that we just read back in Deuteronomy. Because of Abraham's faithfulness, we were able to have part in this great salvation. I'd like to also turn to 1 John 3. I tend to turn here a lot, but this is one of my favorite scriptures. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, each and every one of us that's here, that we should be called the sons of God. I think some translations have that children of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So we'll be glorified beings like Christ is now. For we shall see him as he is. Let's turn back to Ephesians 1. So that's the second point, sons and daughters of God, that Paul talks about. And I'll be reading verse 6 now, where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. The one translation I have where it has made us accepted in the beloved, it has objects of grace. So he made us objects of grace, and what a tremendous blessing to be an object of God's grace. And it also says there, in the beloved, and whenever I read that, in the beloved, I think of the scriptures in the Gospels where it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke's words are a little different. I think Luke words it as hearken unto him. But because of Christ, we're made objects of grace. Just down to verse 7 then. In whom we have redemption through his blood. As we were reading Deuteronomy, it talked about how Israel was redeemed. We have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So we have redemption through his blood, but we also have the forgiveness of sins. And it's a tremendous weight off our shoulder to be forgiven of our sins that we commit. And then, now the fifth thing I have is in verse 9. Having made known on this spiritual blessing, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and or which are on the earth, even in him. There's a lot involved in the mystery of his will. I have it broken down in 3 points. I'm sure there's much more involved in that. But one of the things of the mystery of his will is we'll be the bride of Christ. Somehow, I don't know how to explain that, but somehow God relates that to us. In Revelation 19, he says, I think it's verse 5, I'm not going to turn there, but he says the wife has made herself ready. But I would like to turn to Ephesians 5. And I'm going to start reading in verse 22. Verse 22 through about 28 is also involved in the good works that we'll do that we'll talk about a little later. But I'm going to read the whole section here because of what verse 32 says. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. For as the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, and if we are loving our wives, it's a lot easier for them to submit to what we say. And then, so I think that's the most important thing for this whole formula. And I'm getting off the track here. That's not what I really want to talk about now. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame, just as we read a few scriptures ago about holy and blameless. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then it goes on to say in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So our marital relationships reflect something of the relationship that we're going to have with Jesus Christ at the resurrection. We'll be, however it's going to be, married to Christ. So the relationships we have now point to that great mystery. The next point I have under the mysteries of Christ is that we'll be like Christ. We'll be sons and daughters of power. We just read that in 1 John 3, that that will be like him. So I'm not going to turn there again. And then the third point I have is the Gentiles have part in this whole thing, because that's what Paul says. Turn to Ephesians 3, and I'll read verses 2 through 9. In Ephesians 3, it says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words," and he wrote that in the first chapter, "whereby then you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs," and they'd be joint heirs, "and of the same body, and partakers of his promises in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus." A tremendous thing that the Gentiles could be part and parcel of the plan of God. Just turn over to Colossians 1. And Colossians and Ephesians parallel each other very much. But I just want to read one verse, because Paul says basically the same thing in Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 1, I want to read verse 27, but in chapter 1, 26 through 2, chapter 2, 2, it says basically the same thing we just read. But one point he doesn't say in Ephesians, in verse 27, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in us is the hope of our glory. Tremendous spiritual blessing that we have. Back to Ephesians 1, and in verses 11 and 12 I'll read, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Verse 11, it says an inheritance. That's a tremendous spiritual blessing. It says in Revelation 21:7 that we're going to inherit all things. And how that applies, I want to be there to find out. I don't know about anybody else, but I want to be there to find out what that inherit all things means. And then if we read down in verse 13 in Ephesians, it says, "in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So the eighth point I have as far as the spiritual blessings, the seventh point I have is the good news of our salvation, the glad tidings, to understand the gospel of our salvation is a tremendous blessing. Not everybody on earth has that opportunity. We are set apart for a very special thing. And the other point, this is number eight, is that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Acts 2, it talks about how the Holy Spirit is the promise. It's in verse 38 and 39. I'm not going to turn there, but I would like to turn to Acts 19. And the Ephesians were sealed with the Holy Spirit in a very similar way to the disciples were in Acts 2. In Acts 19, I'll start in verse 1. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, How have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, in verse 4, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So they actually did the same thing that happened in Acts 2. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. So they were sealed in a much greater way than I was, at least. I don't know about anyone else, but I assume in a much greater way than everyone else in here. Turn back to Ephesians. And there's another point of about the Holy Spirit that's a tremendous spiritual blessing and gives us access to the Father by His Spirit. In Ephesians 2:18, it says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So we have access to God the Father by the Holy Spirit. I believe it's in Hebrews 10, where it talks about we can go to God's throne room. It might be in Hebrews 9. I'm not sure where, and I'm not going to turn there. Now I'm going to... That was the 9 points of the spiritual blessing I found in the first book, in the first chapter of Ephesians. But now I'm going to change gears a little bit and look at the good works that Paul talks about. So in chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing we can do to obtain salvation. We can keep as many Sabbaths as we want to, and that's not what makes us right with God. It's Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So we can't work this out, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't have things for us to do for good works. In verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So there are good works that we're to do, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And God before ordained them. I want to point one interesting thing, at least I find it interesting now, and I think Jim will also, where it says we are His workmanship. That word for workmanship is only used twice in the Bible as far as I could find. It's also used in Romans 1:20. In Romans 1:20, I'm not turning there, but it's translated by "the things that are made" in the King James. And that's the word that, it's a Greek word, but our English word for poem comes from that word, for workmanship. And I don't have the exact Greek word. If you want to know what it is, come see me later and I'll look it up on my computer. But I didn't write that down, but I think that's interesting that in a certain way, we're a poem, you know, that God's composing now. And He's composing us for good works. Okay, so now I'm going to be going to chapter 4 because Paul doesn't, I mean, I'm not saying there's no good works in 2 through 3. There may be some, but I didn't pick up on them. But in chapter 4, he starts talking about these good works that we're to do. In 4 verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." So he's begging us that we walk worthy of our vocation. And part of our vocation is that we're the bride of Christ, the future bride of Christ. What a job title, you know, to be married to Christ. And we're to walk worthy of that with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. And I think Paul's a tremendous example in that point. We read in chapter 3, verse 8, where he said, "Unto me who am the less and the least of all the saints." So he counted himself as the least of all the saints. He had a lowliness and a meekness that very few men ever have. Well, it's kind of interesting that when we're called, we start a different walk. But One thing I find interesting in the Old Testament is Jacob, when he wrestled with God, his hip got thrown out of joint, and he walked differently the rest of his life. So I think that's interesting. I think that fits in there real well. We're told to walk worthy of our vocation. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Be you therefore followers of God." So we're to follow God. We're to follow Him as dear children. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we're to walk in love. We're to walk worthy of our vocation, to walk in love. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you children of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So we're to walk as children of light. I think it was Brian, maybe it was Jim, I can't remember, who talked about the parallelism that the Hebrews used. Is that you, Brian, talked about that, or Jim, in their writings? I think it was poetry, but it also has to do with the rest of scriptures, I think. Brian, you don't remember saying that? Okay, I thought you did, but Paul tends to be making one point and then going on and explaining a little bit. Then the next point he's saying the same thing, but in a little different way, that we're to walk as children of light. And down in verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." In verse 18, it says, "But be filled with the Spirit," at the end of it. So, we're to walk in love. Walk as children of light. Like, walk circumspectly. So, I condensed some of my points. I had some, like, 26 points when I first started this. And I've been doing this for years. But I ended up with 15 because I condensed those on one. So turn back to chapter 4, and we'll read in verse 3. It says, "Here's another good work, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." And I appreciated that song that we sang, "Let There Be Peace on Earth, and Let It Begin With Me." It's hard to have that unity of the Spirit. It's hard to have that bond of peace because we being humans have our frailties and we do things that upset people sometimes. We don't even realize sometimes that we upset them. I mean, I can upset someone just by looking at them. And Ray agrees totally with that. So it's hard. It takes hard work to do that. But in the end, it's a good work. We're going to go a little further in Ephesians 4. Turn to verse 23. Here's another one of the good works I have. It says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So we're to put on a new man. How we do that is let Christ dwell in us. If we turn back a page to Ephesians, the page in my Bible it is, Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then it goes on to say that you be rooted and grounded in love. But Christ dwells in us, and that's how we put on the new man. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. That's by having God's Spirit, it's how we put on that new man. It's a tremendous blessing. It's part of good works. We sang a song today, and I'm going to go there, 2 Corinthians 5. What was the name of that song? That was the one about Jesus. Living for Jesus. Well, that's based on this scripture in If I said 1 Corinthians, I meant 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And I thought that was interesting that it was based on this scripture. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we become a new man. In Romans 8, and I want to go there, Romans 8, and I'll start reading in verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. God's Spirit dwelling in us gives us strength to go through and do the good works that we need to do. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you aren't part of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, so we're to put to death the old man and let the new man live, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's a tremendous good work for us to do, to put on the new man. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So that's another good work. I have that as the fourth good work. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. But there's in chapter, not in the same chapter, but in verse 15, it says, but speak the truth in love. Although it's in a little different context, I think the principle applies that when we speak the truth to our neighbor, we need to do it in love. That's hard to do sometimes. It's easy to speak the truth and just say it brassly. I know I can do that real quick. But it's hard to do that in love. And it takes Christ dwelling in us to do that. And that's a good work for us to speak the truth in love. In verse 26, it says, be angry and sin not. That's a good work. That's also very hard to do. A lot of things that are listed here are hard to do, but to be angry at someone and not sin against them, or to be angry at a situation and not sin, is hard work. It takes Christ dwelling in us. In verse 28, and I have this as my sixth point, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So we're to work, and that's part of the Sabbath commandment. It says in Exodus 29, 6 days shall you work and do all your labor. So it's part of obeying God is working, and that we have enough to give and help people that are in need. That's a good work for us to do. And then the seventh point I have is in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So our communication should be edifying. We grow up in a society where if you watch TV, husbands are put down. It's not very edifying. We just grow up in a world where sarcasm is the means. And to have communication that's not corrupt, it's edifying. It takes work to do that. But it's a blessing if you do it. If you want to see the negative aspect of communication wrongly, you can go to James 3 and read that on your own. But I'd like to go to Proverbs. There's Proverbs 10 is where I'm going to start. There's a few Proverbs that talk about how good it is to communicate with an edifying manner. In Proverbs 10, verse 20, it says the tongue of the just is as choice silver. So it's something that's choice. It's very special, at least in God's sight. And just turn over a few chapters to Proverbs 15. And it says in verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. I wish I could learn that. I really do. But grievous words stir up anger. In verse 2 it says, but the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. So God helping us helps us to use knowledge aright. In verse 4 it says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So edifying communication and uplifting people can be a tree of life to them and can brighten them up. And that's a blessing if you can do that. Someday I hope I can. And then one other scripture in Proverbs I'd like to turn to is in chapter 25, in verse 11. I remember years ago, and I think it was in a Good News magazine that we received. It had a picture of this. It was really beautiful to see. In verse 11 in chapter 25, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. What a special thing if we can communicate with each other in that manner and really be edifying to everyone. And that's good work. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 and we'll read in verse 32. This is what I have. This is my eighth good work. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's what I have, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And sometimes that's hard to forgive people. It takes us a while to process the hurt and everything. And yet Christ forgave Judas and washed his feet, so if Christ is dwelling in us, the ability is there for us to forgive someone totally, if we let Christ do that. It's hard to do, but we can do it. In chapter 5, verse 17, we read this verse before, and this is the ninth good work I have. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And up at verse 10 it says, prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. So for us to do that, we need to study. We need to look at God's Word and read God's Word. And in 2 Timothy, there's a few places in 2 Timothy that talks about studying God's Word. I'd like to go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 first. And in the King James it reads, in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to study God's word to rightly divide it. If you go over a chapter, in chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, and Paul's talking to Timothy, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the Old Testament scriptures that we read and the New Testament scriptures can make us wise unto salvation, but it's through Christ Jesus. That's where it all lies. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So right there Paul says studying God's word and learning how to apply it lets us see what the good works of God are. Just turn over to Colossians 3, 2. Let's see, Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. I'd like to read them. I said Colossians 2, and I said that wrong. It's Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17, where Paul says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonish one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. But we're to let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in us richly. It's a part of the good work. It's part of understanding God's will. And as we ended there, it said, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If we go over to Ephesians 5:20, this would be the 10th point I have as far as good works. Paul says the same thing about giving thanks. It says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says all things. It means all things. We can give thanks for the things that are good. What's hard is giving thanks for the things that aren't good to happen to us. That takes a lot of faith. I think Job, well, let's turn over to Philippians before I go there. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, says a very similar thing, how to be thankful. It says in verse 6 of Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it says to pray with thanksgiving. I think Job was a tremendous example of that. Job chapter 1. After Job had lost his family, he had lost his livelihood, and all the animals that he had, he made this statement in chapter 1 of Job in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and he fell down upon the God and or the ground and worshipped. So he worshipped God and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Then he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not. So what example of showing some kind of praise to God for what he had gone through. Paul did the same thing. Go to Acts 16. Paul is really a tremendous example for us. He wrote the book of Ephesians while he was in prison. And it's very, at least to me, it's very uplifting. Acts 16 and verse 19 is where we'll be starting. Just a tremendous example, I think, Paul is. Verse 19, it says, and when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, Paul had just cast out a demon out of a girl that had brought her master much gain by soothsaying. Their gain was gone. It says, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them unto the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, so they ripped off their clothes in command to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, so they beat them enough times that they called it many, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, when the prisoner had received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And then in verse 25, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, so they were praying, just as Job did, and then he sang praises unto God. After I'd been beaten on my back, I'd have a hard time singing praises unto God, yet Paul had that attitude, had that much faith in Christ, that he was able to do that. What a tremendous example for us to give thanks in whatever situation we're in. I wish I could put that into my mind when I'm at work and I get discouraged about the different things. I wish I could just put that into my mind and say, you know, give thanks for this. You don't need to know why. God will show you why later. Okay, so let's go back to Ephesians 5. And I'll go to verse 21. And this is the 11th point I have. It says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's a good work to submit ourselves to one another and to think of the other person more than ourselves. We tend not to do that. And the 12th point I have is, I have it listed as husband love your wives. I'm not going to read that section because we read that. But I think that's most important for us men that are married to take that very personal, that we should love our wives and not worry so much about whether the wives submit. Christ didn't do that to us. He didn't say that the church has to submit to him. He forgives us for the things we've done. And if we're loving our wives properly, and I guarantee you I can do a lot better than I do, our wives will submit. And that's a good work for us to do. Then the next good work I have, I go to chapter 6 and verse 1, and this is a good work for all of us in general to do, but it's a good work for the younger members of our congregation. Verse 1 says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So you children, Katie and Ryan and Justin and Nathan somewhere, I don't know these two here. Sorry about that. And anyone else? Rick? Yeah, Rick. It's a tremendous blessing to obey your parents, especially in the Lord. And by the way, Rick, your mom made a comment as we were walking out about it was actually good, but you turned it into something bad. And I was thinking of this verse when you did that, too. But we're to honor our mother and father, and we'll be blessed through that. And then the next good work I have is my 14th point is down verse 4. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So us fathers are supposed to nurture our children. Some translations have a discipline. It can be translated that. The word does mean that. But I think nurture is a better word because just to discipline children and tell them no all the time and not admonish them why you're doing things, it just doesn't help things. I know from experience. But if we nurture them, if we give them admonition of the Lord, it's a tremendous blessing for them. It's a really good work for us to work on. Then the next, and this is the last point I'll have. There's more points in this. I'm not going to go through the armor of God. Rick Coote just went through that and all the points that are there. But there's good works in the armor of God that we should do. But in verse 5 it says, in chapter 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your master according to flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So each and every one of us somehow has someone over us, a boss. So we're servants in different ways. And if we can just put it in our mind, I wish I could do this at work too, that what I'm doing is for the Lord. The things I'm going through, it's for the Lord, and I should be thankful for what I'm going through. It's hard for me to do that. I don't know about you other people when you go through different things at work, but that's hard for me to do. And if I could just put that in my mind, I'm sure it would help my attitude a lot. In conclusion, I'd just like to go to Ephesians 3, and I'd just like to conclude by reading verses 8 through 21 of Ephesians 3. And as I talked about, that all the spiritual blessings that we get from God the Father. And there's many more that you could search out through the Bible. These are just in Ephesians. And the good works that we should do. I'd just like to conclude by reading Ephesians 3, most of it, starting verse 8. Unto me, who am the less than the least of all the saints, what humility he had. Paul had that tremendous humility. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent, and now unto the principle and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose, which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that purpose is for us to be part of the family of God and somehow be the bride of Christ, in whom we have boldness and access. We have access to God the Father through what Christ did, with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. I laugh at this because Paul's in prison and he's telling the congregation at Ephesus to faint not at his tribulation, which is for your glory. What? I don't know. Paul's very special in my mind. For this cause I bow my knee. And then he goes on to bow his knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So he's basically saying that you can know the dimensions of the love of Christ. What a tremendous blessing to know that, to begin to understand. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think. So God can do more than what we even ask for or even think about, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.